Lord's Prayer can be found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 14. And the Lord's Prayer is important, if for no other reason, then it is the only time that our Lord says, pray then in this way. Pray then in this way, or after this manner, I think, the New King James. But notice he did not say, pray then in these exact words. This makes what we read in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, did I say 14? Should be 13. This is a model. The Lord's Prayer is a pattern for prayer that our Lord set down for us, for believers in the Lord Jesus. So as a model, it is to guide or frame our prayers. So that means we need to look at it, see how it's structured, and then we need to conclude, the Lord Jesus would have me to pray after this manner or model or structure. So it does have a distinct structure, and it's important to see it. It has a solemn address at the beginning in the words, Our Father, who art in heaven. And this address is directed to God as our Father, who is in heaven. We'll look at what those words mean. After the solemn address, it has six petitions. Three concern God and his ways on the earth in a more general manner. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done. Or we could say, hallowed be your name, the name of God. Your kingdom come, the kingdom of God. Your will be done, the will of God. Or his name, his kingdom, his will. Then there are three petitions that concern God and his ways on the earth, kind of in a more specific and personal way. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. And do not lead us into temptation. So these can be reduced to the following. Our daily necessities, our sins, our way of life, or our living. So your name, your kingdom, your will, our needs, our sins, our lives. And then the Lord's Prayer has a conclusion. The reason why we ought to pray this way is, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Why should we offer up this prayer after this manner, after this pattern? Because God has a kingdom, and in that kingdom God executes his power, and God does that for his glory. And then, of course, the fitting one-word ending, the word, Amen, so be it. So we're going to look at the solemn address. I don't think we'll get to the first petition tonight. But note, first of all, this solemn address in these words, Our Father, who is in heaven. Part of me likes the King James better. Our Father, who art in heaven. So there's something of a paradox here. The words, Our Father, are words depicting nearness or a relation that we have with God, our Father. And the words, who is in heaven, seem to distance ourselves from him. Our Father, nearness, relation with him, who art in heaven, distance, not earthly, though certainly present. The sentence brings with it a sense of both nearness and farness, or we might say transcendence. It reminds us of heavenly care for us, and yet a distinction is clearly made between God and man, or God and man tethered to the earth. God, we could say, is divine. We are not. God is uncreated. We are created. God is in heaven, that is, high and lifted up above the mundane, concrete, created realm. In other words, he's transcended. He's infinite, meaning above the limits of created space and time, unlike us, and in no need for some being to care for him and meet his felt needs. We are in need of this being, God, to care for us and to meet our needs. We are on earth, of the earth, lowly, dependent, finite, weak, feeble, and dying. God is in no need of help. We are in dire need of help, the type of help that no man or no group of men or any other created thing can give us. What we need most is God. Acknowledging that our Father is in heaven has a way of, well, should have a way of raising our minds above the earth and earthly things. It also implies we have access, this is astounding, that at least some people have access to the special presence of God. We might even say the safe special presence of God. And it implies that though in heaven, transcendent of this earth, God is never far from us. Or maybe we could say we are never far from God, however you prefer there. But note also the words, our Father. Calling God Father in prayer is more than acknowledging God's godness or his divinity or the fact that he is the creator of heaven and earth and we are not. Father is a name for God, and what it depicts, what it teaches us, is the fact that he is the protector and provider on behalf of his children. Now, to be a child of God, by the way, is not the privilege of everyone. Recall these words. They're found in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, as received Christ, who believed upon him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, which means we are not children of God by nature, but by donation or grace, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. So only those born of God, reborn, regenerated, are those who are children or sons of God. So when we address God as our Father, as believers, we are so assuming that we too have been born from above, born again, born of God. So this term Father assumes that though God is the creator of all, it doesn't deny that. It assumes being a son of God is not natural to or shared by all men and women. In this sense, we are not all children of God. We are all creatures of God, but not all sons and daughters of God. In other words, though God is the creator of all, providing what he does, providing us with being or existence, God is not the Father of all as intended by the words of our Lord Jesus here. And though all are creatures of God by virtue of creation, all are not sons of God by virtue of creation. All are creatures of God by virtue of creation. Some are sons of God by virtue of recreation or being born of God. That makes those who are sons of God extremely privileged, but not based on anything good in them. So to be a son of God in this sense implies we are such not by nature, but by grace. Galatians 4, I think, can help here. Here's Galatians 4, 4 through 6. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Okay, so adoption is a gift based on the doing, dying, rising of Jesus. Because you are sons, here are the privileges, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So why did God send forth his Son? And the answer is to take upon himself human nature, born of a woman. To take upon himself human responsibilities, born under the law. To take upon himself human liabilities so that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. And what is the result of the work of the Son for others? That we might receive the adoption as son. Now notice verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is a very Trinitarian passage here, by the way. You have God, probably referring to the Father, sending the Son to do a work. The Son does His work. The Spirit applies the work. And those who are now sons of God, by virtue of the Spirit working in those people, through the mediator, through Christ, go back to the Father. It's a Trinitarian text here. Our Lord Jesus then came to this earth to make enemies of God. Remember, Paul says this in Romans 5:8, even when we were enemies. Our Lord Jesus was sent to make enemies of God into friends of God, even sons and daughters of God, to make wayward creatures into His dear children. And by grace, we sinners receive Christ. We receive or believe the good news of what God has accomplished through Christ. And this gives us the right, wow, to become children of God and to call God our Father. As our Heavenly Father, He has provided what we need in the gospel and is committed to care for us, giving us what we need, not necessarily what we want. Because sometimes we want or desire that which would not be good for us. So only gospel believers are sons of God, and only gospel believers know God as Father and ought to address Him as Father by virtue of what Christ has done for us and giving us the Spirit so that we can then cry out to God, Abba, Father. So that's the solemn address of the Lord's Prayer. And I'm going to stop there because the first petition is very important and I don't want to rush and do a sloppy job. But I do have one contemplation. And I call this the solemn address, Our Father who art in heaven. Solemnity in prayer, along with precision in our wording or theological precision, expressed by the careful choice of words, is appropriate. Now, I can overdo this, so let me be careful here. But let me say it again. Solemnity in prayer, along with theological precision expressed by the careful choice of words, is appropriate. Our Father who art in heaven. It just has a solemn ring to it. And I think on purpose, and as you dig into what this means, this apparent, I don't want to say contradiction, whatever the word I used before, there's a sense of nearness, our Father, and a sense of farness, who art in heaven. Contrast there. So we're recognizing, on the one hand, I have been now related to God through Christ by the work of the Spirit in me, based on the work of Christ for me. I have now been related to God, and I am near to God. I am safe in His presence, safe in His arms. But then when we say, who art in heaven, we're saying something different than nearness. We're saying, but I need to recognize something. Thou art holy. You are transcendent. You are not bound by creatureliness, because you're not a creature. You don't exist as creatures exist. You are your existence. Our existence is derived from your will and power. And I think these words they're packed theologically. And even if you say, well, I'm not a deep theologian, you're still a theologian, okay? You're either a good one or a bad one, or like most of us, somewhere in between. But we have to pause and think about this. This is a solemn address to God. That's why I hope you won't hear at our church, especially me, praying like this. God, we just thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I get it. But really? You don't even talk to me that way. You know, I don't say, Sean, blah, 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 blah. Well, actually, I do. But you know what I mean. When I'm serious, when I'm engaging with you on a serious life issue, I take time and I'm careful about what I say. If that's so among men, among creatures, how much more so the sons and daughters of God, who do not deserve to be sons and daughters, who have had this blessing donated to them, given to them sovereignly and freely, who know themselves well enough that they know that they can never earn or deserve salvation in Christ, how much more so us, that when we pause to pray, pause, think, and use appropriate words. They're not only solemn words, they're also theological words. So if we are to use theologically precise and solemn words in our prayers, it is good and right to think about what we want to say and to express ourselves accordingly. That's why when we have prayer meeting, which isn't very often these days because we've been messed up as far as when we meet, I have started a new habit, and that is I try to communicate with those men that I'm going to appoint for prayer so they can think about what they're going to pray for. It doesn't always happen, but I try to do that. And I at least, before we have a man from the congregation pray, at least try to go through the prayer request, give them specifics and even suggestions on how to, or, you know, what to pray for. So when we pray, we have to think about what we are about to do. I'm going to address the monarch of the universe. I have an audience with one. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through the incarnate mediator working for me and His Spirit working the benefits of Christ in me. That's a great privilege. So when we pray, we have to think about what we are about to do. The Lord's Prayer itself, I think, shows a deliberate progression of thought, and it is our model to emulate. Remember, solemn address, then six petitions. Name, kingdom, will. God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. The last six, our needs, our sins, our daily lives. So if our Lord gave us this as a model, and He did, then if we're going to be good, obedient disciples, we're going to emulate this. And so next time you go to pray, oh, Lord, I don't know what to pray, and I'm sorry, please forgive me, I'm stammering, but I love Jesus. And stop. I have to stop myself sometimes when I just start stammering and stumbling. I stop, and I usually go to the Lord's Prayer. So you know what? You are my Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not deserve this title as a Son of God that is conferred upon me. Thank you, and help me to hallow your name in my life, to treat it as it ought to be treated. And help me to, may your kingdom grow in my own heart and in the hearts of all the brothers and sisters in the church and the churches. And may you save sinners. May your will be done. Your revealed will is in the written word of God. Help me to obey it better and others better, and so on and so forth. And if you think, well, if I did that every day, it'd be rote. No, it wouldn't. It would be what the Lord Jesus gave you as a pattern. Okay, it's okay if you keep going through the Lord's Prayer over and over and over again. Here's another thing on a practical note you might do. And that is, what you might do is you might get a copy of that prayer book. It's a really good one. I just gave one to a brother recently, the Puritan Prayer Book. What's it called? This is not my fault. This is Sean's fault again. So most of you know what I'm talking about. It's very helpful, not as a replacement for prayer, but as a supplement and a primer or a primer. It'll prime your heart, and it'll help you think when you're praying. I'm trying to remember the title. Bummer, I don't remember it. But it is very helpful. It helps you with solemnity in prayer. And you can see progression. The Banner of Truth version of that wonderful book that I'm talking about actually has the prayers kind of diagrammed. The main heading will be fill the first line. And then if it has three subordinate points, it'll be indented. The first one will be indented, then there'll be a space. Then the second one will be indented, then there'll be a space. Then the third one, so on and so forth. Which helps you see each stanza is a thought in itself connected to the title of the prayer or the theme of the prayer. And that'll train your mind better. So I recommend that wonderful book by the Banner of Truth to help you both in solemnity and content but more so the Lord's Prayer, because it is the written word of God. So may the Lord help us to learn from this, and I'm hoping that tomorrow, during or maybe tonight during a time of private prayer, this would be helpful. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we can come to the great God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sustainer of all things in it, the provider, and then what amazes us the most, the reclaimer, the redeemer, the savior of sinners like us. Help us to count prayer as it ought to be a privilege. Help us to have a sense of solemnity in it, to think, to use our minds, to express our hearts more precisely and theologically. We know that you can hear the stammering prayer of somebody who knows hardly anything about Scripture. That's true. That's wonderful. But we want to grow. And prayer is a means through which you change us. So change us as we pray. Make us better prayers and certainly more thankful and better livers as Christians. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.